Amen. Thank you, Oakley. How are y'all doing tonight? Okay, pretty good. We made it through the rain. And so if we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors on staff. And like Oakley said, tonight we're going to kick off a brand new series called Set Free. And it's exactly what she led into. You see the chains on the image, and the thought that we had is that we have so many conversations with many of you, and we realize the freedom that Scripture discusses. Time and time again where it says that you can be set free, that he came to set the captives free, and yet we see so many believers still bound in the reality of struggling with the different things that oppress them, that they struggle with, and we just wanted to unravel it. Because I think at times we come to a place where, can I actually be free of this? I think we look at some of the struggles and we believe in eternity, that he actually set that for us, but do we actually believe that he also said that we can be set free from the many things of this world? And so as we dive into that, we're gonna unravel some things of what it really looks like on our part of surrender. Because oftentimes I think that is actually what is on the opposite side of being set free, is us actually surrendering and giving our lives over. And so one of the first themes that we're gonna cover tonight is just one word, and it's belief. Because you cannot walk in freedom that you don't believe is real. You cannot walk in freedom that you don't believe is real. And so have any of y'all ever been to a circus when you were little kids? Right, show of hands, a few of you. Okay, most of you have seen a circus of some sorts, right? You've seen all the little, well, I don't wanna say little people, that might be inappropriate, but I just did. So we'll keep going. But you've seen all the different characters and people there, but you also see these wild animals that are submitted in this performance. I think if you have lions that are jumping through hoops and going all throughout, but then you also have one of the most massively powerful animals there is, an elephant. And they sit there and they submit to just a mere man. And it made me think of a story that I once heard that really pondered me. How do you train an elephant to be submissive in that position? And there's a story of how you get an elephant to be trained to not resist in that moment. And it's this. You get them when they're young. You get a little baby. And when they're tiny, they take a rope and they'll tie it around this elephant's foot. And they'll plant a stake in the ground to where for a time of resistance, they will pull, they will tug, they will try and fight, and they will realize that they can't. And then after a while, the stronghold of that mindset sets in. And then they'll grow to be this massive animal that we all see. The power that you can see on display in the wild, but in captivity, we see it limited. Why? Because once they get older, they never go back to trying to fight it anymore. They just submit to the thought that the power isn't there. And it's not that the rope is that strong, it's that the belief is. And that's something that's so powerful that I think, again, it ties directly to so many of us and how we live. Of the reality of things that have captured us when we were young, when we were unable to protect ourselves or actually have the strength to do different things, and we lived in bondage and oppression for so long that now we are in a place of, even though freedom could be made available, will we actually believe in it and step into it? And so tonight, we're gonna take a look at Luke chapter 4 and unravel a story that to me culminates the tension of belief. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to go verse 14 through 22. Verse 14 through 22. I'll give you a minute to get there, because I know, hey, when I was early on, I had to flip to the front to see what page, and then flip on through to get there. But as you get there, it starts in 14 where it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then they uttered, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And so I just want to take a moment to unpack this with you tonight. And before we go there, there's a couple things that I think we need to know. One, we have to acknowledge that Nazareth is Jesus' hometown. This is where he grew up. This would be a synagogue where they knew him from childhood on up. But also, it's important to note that the scroll that he read in Isaiah was Isaiah 61. And it's a messianic prophecy, which means it would have very clearly been known to point towards the future Savior, the Messiah that they were all so hopeful for. The prophet Isaiah would have wrote this leading into the Babylonian exile and the continuing regimes that we see through history that Israel was set under. And so it would have been quite literally a great hope that they all were waiting to be fulfilled. And so in that, one of the first things that I see is the claim that Jesus made. The claim of who Jesus says he is. You see, if we go back to the text, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me." And then it goes to, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We see those two pieces. And so to bring a picture of how this would have took place, because we see this of he read and then he sat down, and some people think, well, it'd be kind of a flex, but no. What would happen in a synagogue at this time was that you would read the scroll, and then it was custom for the rabbi to sit down to actually teach. So when he read this and proclaimed it, it was one thing. But when he sat down, that began his sermon. And at this point, he says, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And this is not just a devotional thought. It's not poetic language. It is a powerful declaration, because it is one thing to read scripture in a third-person point of view where you are talking about someone else. But if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Of when he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled," that is him stepping into the first person and saying, "I am him." It is unraveling all that they had been waiting for, but in such an abrupt moment where he is saying, hey, the Messiah that you have waited centuries for, the one that you read about every Saturday when you come in, I am him. I am the awaited Savior. And I think that's so powerful that he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Anointed me quite literally means Messiah. And so there is no doubt of what he is saying. It is very clear in the context of the people who would be listening. He is claiming to be the one heaven sent. And here's the deal. If he's lying, it's blasphemy in the middle of the synagogue. But if it's true, it changes everything. Because suddenly the one that they always are hopeful for and praying for in this synagogue was now right in front of them. And here's one of the things that I love about the entirety of scripture is that when we get to read these stories, we don't get them just isolated. Because one of the things that you'll see is specifically in the Gospel of Luke, just a chapter before, he actually addresses something that's so important to what Jesus just said. In Luke 3, verse 21 through 22, John the Baptist is baptizing. And what you'll see is there, it's made very clear when it says, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And it says, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Heaven opened up. The Spirit descended. The Father spoke. And that changes things because it's not just a self-appointed authority. It is divine truth that we see that Scripture says what Jesus is proclaiming in that moment is actually true. We see that the Holy Spirit was actually on him. He was the anointed one. And then we go to even after this verse where we, if you look in Scripture, you'll see the rest where it says that from that moment, he began his ministry. He began to perform these miracles and do all sorts of things, and he was persecuted. He would ultimately die on the cross, but he would rise 3 days later, which also solidified the claim of the power of who he said he was. Because Romans 1:4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so if you look at the narrative of not just this moment, but all that Scripture says about Jesus in that, you would know that the claim he made is not just strong, but it is true. Today, this is filled. He has the authority, but here's how I kind of see it. Are there any Star Wars fans in the room? Okay, there's a few of you. I was not a Star Wars fan, mainly just because growing up, I had never took the time to just watch all of them. But then, I'll be honest, during the pandemic, I ran out of different shows and things to binge watch, so I kind of had to. And I realized real quick as I asked different people, the major debate is what order do you actually watch it in? Some would say you go chronological, and others would say the release order. And I realized why once I actually watched the film. Because there is a very important moment that if you watched it in the way that it was released, there comes a line that even those who have never watched the movie know so well. And it's a moment where Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, they come to this interaction in the middle of the battle. And at one point, Darth Vader says, I am your father. And if you watched it in the release order, this would have brought you to your knees in amazement. You're like, what? It's unbelievable. You wouldn't be able to fathom the thought of this evil being the father of this good, right? The pure shock in that. But also think of this. That's kind of what's happening here. We get the benefit of looking at this like a movie where we get to zoom out and it's not so shocking when Jesus says, hey, I am the Messiah, but put yourself back in those shoes. And for them, it is a very real moment where they have to decide, just like Luke Skywalker, is this true? Can I believe this? I've never made sense of this being possible. But that's what happens. Jesus makes the claim to being the Messiah, and the room goes quiet. The question becomes, will they believe him? Because if he really is the Messiah, then what he promises next changes everything. And so my second point that I want to make that I see is the promise that Jesus made. He proclaimed to be the Messiah, but then he also shared the promise that is in the Scripture. And so if we look at verse 18 through 19, again, it says, he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's so much there of, again, that we have to see. One, it's going back to, like I said, Isaiah 61 is a prophecy for all that happens after that moment. After Israel for years is under the regime of Babylon. And then after that, you have Persia. And then you have Alexander the Great. And then ultimately, you come to their current time where they are under the oppression of Rome. And so what Jesus is sharing also would have been understood in a quite literal way. Of the people of that time knew what it was like to be financially burdened, to be physically oppressed, and quite literally in captivity. They had gone for centuries under the captivity of different regimes. And so when he would have said this, another thing that would have been understood by them is freedom from Rome. But what Jesus meant wasn't Rome. He meant sin. And that's important to know. Jesus wasn't announcing a political revolt. He says, freedom for the poor. The poor was not just finances, but in spirit. Matthew 5:3 references poor in spirit. And what is that? It's those who know they have nothing to offer God for their salvation. It's knowing that the wage of sin is death, which means I am bankrupt. It's freedom to the prisoners, and it's not just those who are actually in a jail cell, but it's freedom from the weight of sin. It's knowing that it says that we are enslaved to sin, that we are held captive to the things in the nature of what we desire to do. And this is why we need a Savior. When he's saying recovery of sight, yes, he goes and heals people physically and restores their sight. But what he's telling to them in that moment goes beyond what they could understand, because he's also saying, hey, I need to restore the sight of some of you that don't understand that your battle goes beyond just this world. There is life beyond even right now. To release the oppressed, there's a weight lifted, a heaviness of circumstances that he's saying, hey, I've come to free you from all of this. I think of this. There's a tension of, if you don't believe you're bound, you won't reach for freedom. If you don't believe you're bound, you won't actually need the promise of freedom that is to come. And so can we take this and be kind of literal with it? What does this look like of not just freedom for the poor and all? What does it look like in the room? Can we talk about how Jesus said, I can change your world, I can set you free, but we have to understand this world is bound by much and needs freedom. Through conversations that our staff has, can we admit that some of you are in a place that no matter how successful, you will never feel like you're enough, because the world's standard is always moving. You are chasing something and you are held captive to the reality of something that you could never actually access. Your value and your identity is coming from how much money you can make, how many people you can impress. And for some of you, you'll never be pretty enough, you'll never be smart enough to outdo the weight of the pressure you feel. There are some of you that quite literally are walking through the struggle of addictions that you have tried to manage for years, that you don't believe have you controlled, yet you can't actually break free from. There are people in this room who they show up to church and then you go home and you struggle to not pick up a bottle, to not go back to the drug of choice, to not pick up your phone and compromise and masturbate and everything else that comes with it. But we show up and we say, hey, there's freedom, and yet we don't walk in it. We haven't found it ourselves. There are people in this room that quite literally are under the oppression of titles, where at some point in life, you've been told you're dyslexic, you're autistic, you have all these things, and because of that, it has cast the light that you are incapable of things simply because of the title that has now been made on you. And you live in that weight. You desire freedom, you desire an outlook that says, hey, I am so much more, and yet you haven't found it. There are some of you that are still under the weight of trauma. That at some point, there was someone that let you down, that harmed you, and because of that, you have put up a guard that now has made it to where you are unlovable, not because love is not out there, but because you won't even allow it to get close enough because you are guarding yourself. Can we be honest with the many things that have us bound in this room, even as a body of believers? Like, am I the only one that has experienced and seen these things? Because I think about it. I can relate to the thought of being held captive and not believing that there is actually a way out. I can remember being exposed to pornography at the age of 10 and years of struggle with it. And at times just compromising and managing it and then believing, hey, maybe this is just the plight I have. I can be a believer and I can still sit in this and struggle. And I started to not even think that freedom was what God actually wanted for me. I know the weight of being let down by someone and guarding my heart to the point where I thought that I was unlovable, that I was not enough. When my dad walked out of my life and there was nothing there. And I share this because I get it, but also I can see a sense of, just like the story of the elephant, how for some of you, there were chains and things placed on you at such a young age that you've grown with this, it's all you've ever known. And so if something else showed up, would you even be able to acknowledge it? Would you actually be able to believe it? And that's the tension that's here. This is what I imagine happened to the audience. That for a split second, they marveled in the thought of actually being free from all the things that Jesus was actually mentioning. That it could actually be possible. And then they stopped. And they thought, that sounds really good, but in reality, it was just a dream. For them, they couldn't fathom it being reality. And it brings me to the third thing that I think has to be noted, and that's that there has to be a response. There has to be a response. Luke 4:22 is where we see at the end of this story that it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then they uttered, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? That wasn't just them acknowledging, oh, we know him, but it placed an identity on what they knew of him. They heard the claim of what Jesus said. They heard the promise, but ultimately they did not believe. They were amazed. They thought it sounded good, but who they believed Jesus was determined what they believed he could do. And here's why this matters. Freedom depends on identity. I think sometimes within the body of Christ, we are all too familiar with the Christ that we know and not the Christ that is actually in Scripture. And so for some of us, the identity of who we made Christ to be is actually part of why we can't believe for more. For some of us, it is actually limited of we have made this idea not based out of Scripture, but based out of our own experience, that Christ has come to comfort me, that he has come to simply allow me to do what I want to do and still exist and get all that he has to offer, and we're missing it. Because when you put the claim that he made and the promise together, you realize that there has to be something on the opposite side of there. You have to actually accept him. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. Instead of seeing the Son of God, they saw the Son of Man. And because of that, it was just a half-baked dream. It was promises on promises, but they felt like they were empty. And they had no clue that they were full of life. And so they walked away. They had an encounter with the one that could fulfill the promise they had waited for so long. And instead of belief, they rejected. What's crazy is if you go further in that text, they went as far as to be angered and actually tried to throw him over a cliff and kill him. How do you go from being amazed at marveling in the words that he shares to trying to kill him? And it's the heart posture of, will you believe? And if not, then it's rejecting. And that's what they did. They came to the response, and instead of the response of belief, they rejected the one that could change their entire world, the one that could grant the freedom that they desired so much, that they gathered and prayed for so persistently. You see, John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I just noticed the wording that it says, if the Son. Because that's who Jesus ultimately declared that he was, the Son of God, not just the man, but the one that would go and shed blood, that would defeat death, and actually be able to change this entire world. He is the Son of God, and he came to set you free. And it says, if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. But the freedom is attached to him. Not to effort, not to time, not to inspiration, but to the Son, Jesus. So at the beginning, we talked about this elephant, this massive, strong, fully capable of breaking the ropes that held him, this massive animal, but it doesn't. But again, it's not because the rope is so strong. It's because the elephant never believed that it could. Some of you are spiritually strong. You believe that Christ has finished the work, that the cross is finished, the tomb is empty, the promise is real, but you're still standing still, as though you are still bound and chained by the many things of this world, as though the Savior that said, hey, I am more than all of these things, was a liar. And I think some of it is because you don't believe that you're actually free. And so I'd ask you to ponder in the many things that are in your life, the many things that you have struggled with, that you feel bound by, that you feel oppressed, do you actually believe that there is freedom? Do you believe in the words that Jesus said? First of who he is, but then even more of what he said he came to do. Because if so, then you will find yourself in a space of belief. But if not, we come to the reality that you cannot walk in freedom that you don't believe is real. You cannot walk in freedom that you don't believe is real. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is real. The freedom he spoke of is real. The sacrifice he made when he went to the cross is all real, which means it's all hinged on one aspect. Will you believe? So what do we do with this? One, I think we have to present the reality that there's some people in here who have never submitted their belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that'd be the first question that I'd ask you. Have you made that decision? Because freedom begins with the one who can actually bring it. Ephesians tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against works of the dark spirit that go far beyond what we have the power to conquer on our own. There's an aspect of you white-knuckling and fighting it that without the Savior, you are not going to defeat. And so this is one of the most important questions you have to ask. If you want freedom, will you believe in the Savior? And then the second thing is this. For those of you that would define yourself as believers, would you identify one area where you stop believing freedom is possible? Like, really think in your life, what is one area that if you are honest with yourself, you stop believing that there is freedom? You stop believing that God is gonna change what is taking place in your life and the circumstances. And without saying it, you simply stop believing. And I wanna challenge you to one, confess it. Bring it before the Lord. Surrender it. And trust him with it. Because if you trust him with it, you will see that freedom is on the other side of belief. If you'll bow with me, I'd love to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you have revealed in your word. I thank you for the many ways that you have held us, guided us, and the sacrifice that you have made. So Lord, I ask that you would guide us to a heart of humility, that as we are seeking to be set free, that we would, one, seek your Son, who is ultimately the giver of that freedom. Lord, would you rewire our minds to be renewed, that we would not remain in the strongholds of what was once said about us or to us, but we would sit in the truth of all that you have said. So God, would you break the chains? Would you remove the oppression of the many things in this room? And would you call us to a bold faith and belief in you, that we may encounter you and fully experience all that you have for us? And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.